three.
That's page 775 in the Pew Bible this evening. It's Jonah chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1, begin with verse 1, and we'll examine the entire chapter tonight. Most of the times when Jonah 3 is preached, we usually think about the great revival that took place in Nineveh. That's usually the focus, is about the conversion of that city. I want to look at it from a different angle tonight. I really want to look at it from the standpoint of the preaching of Jonah. So the title of our message tonight would be One Man, One Message, One Method. One Man, One Message, One Method. Jonah chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. Now, when I think about the preaching of Jonah, it brings us really to the situation that exists in our own time today. It has been said, using the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 11, now there is a famine in the land. There's a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. There's a famine for the preaching of the Word of God. It's not so much that we don't have enough churches, or we don't have enough preachers. The problem is that we don't have enough biblical churches and biblical preachers. And that's what caused me to the preaching of Jonah. For we find a man who is no doubt one of the most unlikely heroes of the Bible. We might even say that, in some respects, he wasn't a hero. But he was in this sense that he came to a city. And he came to declare the message of God. And he came and he preached with passion. With passion. We could describe the situation of Nineveh like this. A dark place spiritually. Violence was everywhere. Sexually perverted. Life not valued by the culture. Evil is labeled as good, and it is promoted by the society, and the God of heaven is continually mocked. Now, if we said that that describes Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, we would be correct. But we would also say that it describes the country that we live in tonight. We live in a dark place spiritually. We live in a land where violence is promoted. Life is not valued. Evil is called good. Sexual perversion is everywhere before us. And God is mocked. We can say that the need of the hour is not even so much a revival. We usually hear that term used very much. It's often used very loosely. Revival is usually signifies a week or 3 days or 4 days of meeting and really feeling some kind of an emotional buzz and we go home and nothing changed. That's not true revival. True revival changes communities. you look at the history of the church and what's been called the times of revival, whole communities were transformed morally because the church was empowered, became a brighter light. I don't even know if people say we need a revival. We need more of a spiritual awakening. We don't even really have life that needs to be renewed. We need life. That's where we're existing at in the culture today. We find ourselves in a time of great darkness, but we carry the great torch, which is the Word of God. So when we talk about preaching, what's needed? Oh, we need more preaching like the preaching of Jonah. Oftentimes, churches would, and I can see it on the internet or newspaper, whatever the case may be, where everything under the sun is promoted by that church except the main act. That is preaching. Amen. The main thing that we are to do is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And when we speak of biblical preaching, we speak of what we call expository preaching. Read the text, explain the text, and encourage with the text. It's all about the Bible. There's nothing that I need to talk about up here outside of the Scripture. You don't need to leave here knowing more about my life, what happened last week, and all about that. You need to go out of here knowing more about God.
Amen.
You walk out of here and learn not about God, but about the preacher, then the preacher has failed. So if we were to see real change, we've got to get back to the bold proclamation of the Word of God. I don't ordinarily ask you to turn somewhere, but I do want you to hold your place here. We will come back. But I want us to turn to the book of Ezekiel for a few minutes. Ezekiel chapter 37. And I really want to give you an illustration of what preaching is as far as what's happening. I can say this is what it is like preaching behind a pulpit. But also as we go out and we proclaim the Word of God in this world, what we're doing. We're preaching the bones. That's what we're preaching to. We're proclaiming the Word of God to dry, dead bones. Well, you know what the Scripture says? Ephesians 2 says what? Man is dead in sins.
Yeah.
So we're preaching the bones. Now let's listen to verse 1. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, that's how God talks to Ezekiel, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, God speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now that's what we do in proclamation. We are preaching the bones. We are declaring the gospel to dry, dead bones. And so here God sends Ezekiel, and he said, preach to them, Ezekiel. Now, if you're Ezekiel and that's all you got to work with, you might say, God, how do I do this? But that's what we're doing. We must understand that when we go and proclaim the gospel, we are proclaiming it to spiritual corpses.
Yeah.
To people who have no life in them. They don't have 1% life. They don't have 10%. They have zero. 0% spiritual life. And so as the church, we are in the middle of the valley of bones, called to preach. And you notice that Ezekiel preached, he preached what? Exactly what God gave him. But where did the bread come from? It came from God.
Amen.
So we are to proclaim the truth, we are to proclaim the Word of God, but we must remember that it is God who sends the breath of life to make alive those who are spiritually dead. That's what we do. That's what we do in preaching. That's what we do in evangelizing. If we are proclaiming the gospel to those who are dead in sin. And we must remember that the power is not in us manipulating people. The power is not in our charisma or our oratorical skills. But the power is in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All through the Bible, any revivals or spiritual awakenings that happened came for the result or the fruit of this, a renewed commitment to biblical preaching. The Spirit works through passionate preaching. What does passionate preaching mean? Does that mean somebody who spits, who turns as red as the carpet in here, and who looks like their head's about to blow off their body? No. That does not mean passion.
Yeah.
Passionate preaching is standing and believing that you are speaking the words of God. And we find that through the Scripture. Nehemiah 8 was a great revival. It began with Ezra standing and explaining the law. But you find the preceding ministry of Ezra before Nehemiah 8, back in Ezra 7, where it says that he determined, disciplined, committed himself to reading the law, to studying the law, to practicing the law, and teaching the law. He got the word in his heart first, and then he went out and declared it. And after he preached and explained the law, and there were others that stood with him, of the Levites, that helped explain, it says in Nehemiah 9, the people gathered and confessed their sin, they repented, and they prayed. There was revival there because the word had been explained. We can go all through the book of Acts, whether it be Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 17, all through the book of Acts, the great conversion of souls that took place came after the word had been preached. And when Peter stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, he didn't get up there and talk about how I cast the net on the side of the boat and the fish came and I was there at Mount Transfiguration, and he didn't preach about Peter. He took Joel and Psalm 110 and he preached the Old Testament and preached them how Christ had fulfilled it.
Man.
Peter didn't get up there and preach about himself. He preached the Scripture. And that's what we find all through there. And that's what we see in Acts 17, which is where Paul preaches to the Thessalonians. And in our Scripture reading this evening in 1 Thessalonians 1, what had been the mechanism that God used to change those people? It was the preaching of the Word of God. Now let's go back to Jonah 3 now. And we come to the preaching of Jonah. When we look at examples of biblical preaching, I don't know if always that Jonah is the one who comes to mind. We know the account of him, the unwilling missionary who really did not want to go. He had a lot of failures, many of them, but his preaching sounds an alarm to us tonight. Jonah disobeyed the first call of God, fled on a ship going west, which was the complete opposite direction of where he was to go. He goes to the storm. He's tossed overboard. He's swallowed by a large fish. And he repents. And God delivers him for one purpose. To go and to preach the message of judgment to Nineveh. We ask the question tonight. How will sinners believe unless they hear the word proclaimed?
Amen.
And so we must renew our commitment to the Bible and to biblical preaching. So tonight we have one man, with Jonah. One message, judgment. and one method. Preaching. That's the man. That's the message. And that was the method. So let's look at preaching. Alright? Let's look at, first of all, verses 1 through 3. At the summons to biblical preaching. The summons to biblical preaching. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God was set on getting his message to Nineveh.
Yeah.
He's going to get there. And so a lot of times people say, oh, God won't make you do anything. Well, God made Jonah go.
Amen.
He was going to get there. And so God makes sure when his will and his purpose, his plan, his will be accomplished.
Right.
Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go the first time. And really deep down, he didn't want to go the second time
either.
But here's what's wonderful. Even when we're not where we need to be spiritually, God still uses us for his honor and his glory. Now, we don't want to be like Jonah in that we're not totally sold out in our heart. But nevertheless, God's going to use him. And so he calls him the second time. But I want you to notice who called him to preach. It was God. The call to preach. This call to proclaim. This call to trumpet the message of God. It is a sovereign, specific calling. God called Jonah. It wasn't a career choice. It wasn't some idea that Jonah came up with. But this was a summons by God. Preaching is serious business because it is a summons by the Lord of the universe. This is not something that somebody just has said it and just shrugged and said, I guess I'll go into the ministry. No. The call to preach the Word of God is to represent the King. We find God calling all types of people in the Scriptures. He called Moses. In Exodus 3, he said, I have chosen you, Moses. He chose Moses, not anybody else. He chose him to be his mouthpiece before Pharaoh. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1 and 5 that God has called him in his mother's womb.
Yeah.
He said, you called me. Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist was called, selected to be the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah before he was born. Now here's what's wonderful. When we understand who has called us, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. When we understand who called us, it strengthens our resolve. Because we know that we are going to preach on God's behalf. We are going to teach in the name of Christ. The church has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach and teach the entire counsel of the Scripture. That's a divine mandate, not negotiable.
Amen.
This is not something we bargain with the Lord about. We are to fulfill what He has called us to do. So whether it be an individual, as myself, who's been called to preach, or us as a church that has been called as a group of believers, we have been given a mandate. Proclaim and teach the entire Word of God.
Amen.
Now verse 2. Look at Jonah's call still. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. That's an interesting way to describe a place. Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh is described that way back in chapter 1, verse 2. Right here, in verse 2 of chapter 3, and again in chapter 11 and verse 4. We are told in chapter 4 that approximately 120,000 people lived in this city. Now, where Jonah came from, he ministered in the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes called Israel. The largest city in Israel was Samaria, which was the capital. And its population was only 30,000. So he's going to preach in a place that is four times as big as the biggest city where he is from. So he is going to a great city. It's basically the person from Biloxi or Gulfport, Mississippi, going to New York City. It's a whole new world.
Man.
History tells us that the inner wall of Nineveh was 50 feet wide, 100 feet high. The prophet Nahum, in his prophecy, Nahum 3:1, called Nineveh the bloody city. Vile, wicked, pagan. A land that deserved God's wrath. Not exactly where we would want to go. But guess what? That's where we are today.
Amen.
1 John 5:19, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We're ministering in Nineveh. We're preaching in Nineveh. We're living and preaching in a place that is controlled by evil. And so as we go out and proclaim the Word of God, we will encounter who? Sinners. Controlled by Satan, shackled to their base, sinful, unholy desires, and they are blind to it. So we must go and preach. And what do we go and preach? We are to preach the message of Jonah.
Amen.
Judgment. Judgment. The evil of Nineveh had risen up before the Lord. Jonah was not to soften the message. He was not to go and make it more appealing to their fleshly emotions. Often, if we're not careful, we'll be guilty of thinking about that. By trying to soften the rough edges of the gospel because we know the gospel is offensive. But we've got to understand that the gospel is an offense and a stumbling block to the lost.
Amen.
It is moronic and it is laughter to the unregenerate. Submit to Christ. Repent of your sin. Forget your life. And your life must be based on Him. That is not appealing to the world that we preach to. Because the world is a spiritual graveyard. And this is the message that we take. But who has called us? Who has summoned us? Who has summoned Jonah? Who has summoned us?
Yeah.
But the King. The King has called us. Notice it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out. Preach. Proclaim. Invoke. Summon or appeal to. It's all what that phrase there means. Proclamation and appeal can be made in a time of great crisis. There was an urgent need here. These people were under the wrath of God. 40 days and the judgment sword would fall.
Amen.
Preaching, or this call here that's used in the Old Testament, is always a formal type of an announcement. And it's a formal announcement made by a formal representative. Jonah represents the King. We are ambassadors for Christ. We formally represent the kingdom of the Most High. So in verse 3 we read, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Well, we see this time Jonah goes. No debates, no bargains, no running in the opposite direction, but he goes immediately. He doesn't question, he doesn't stall, he now goes in the proper direction. This was approximately a 500-mile journey. Meaning that it would have taken Jonah approximately about a month to get there. And he was walking. He didn't have no plane, no train, no car, no bus. And all through that time, we can only imagine what was going through his mind. But know this, God had molded this man. You don't spend 3 days in the belly of a large fish and not come forth learning some valuable lessons. He understands the commandment. He understands the summoning. This is not a suggestion God gave him. This was a summons from on high. Now in this verse, it is called an exceedingly great city. An impressive city. Nineveh was considered at this time the ancient capital of the Gentile world. Around 60 miles in circumference. That included all the small towns, what we call suburbs, and the outlying villages. This was a huge place. It would have taken approximately about 3 days to walk the entire length. But you know what else it means when it says it's an exceedingly great city? It was an important city or a great city to God. Why is that the case? Because Nineveh was a city that God was going to show His divine compassion on.
Amen.
Sometimes that gets out of our minds when we proclaim the gospel that we must have compassion. We know that everyone's not going to be saved. We know everyone's not going to believe. But we still must preach and teach and share the gospel with compassion. We have no right to be selective and for me to say, I'll share it with this person, I don't know about that one, and so forth. In fact, our hearts need to ache. I think it's very easy for us to become callous to sin, isn't it?
Amen.
It's on every hand. It's everywhere. But our hearts need to be soft. Soft. That we would be mournful. Be torn about the sinful condition of man that we see, knowing that the only hope is the gospel. So that's the summons of biblical preaching. It is a God calling. It's God who summons. But number two, we notice the character of biblical preaching in verse 4. The character of biblical preaching. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I don't believe Jonah was nervous. I don't believe he was scared when he went to this city. After all, he had already endured a lot. And so if you go through what he went through, I don't think a lot would really scare you. But I think also he knows who he represents. And whether he really wanted to be there or not, that's a separate issue. But he knew that he had a task and a message from God, and that God would judge him and chastise him more if he did not do what he said to do. And so he's there. And he goes to a city that was one of the most brutal that has ever existed on the face of the earth. A people who love to devise all manners of torture. A bloody city indeed. But here he goes, the messenger from God. And while his message was short, we might even say it was simple, yet we dare not belittle it, because it is the message that we are to preach. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. As this Hebrew prophet made his way through this huge city, he declared with force that God is going to strike you down because of your evil. It was what? The Word of God. What Jonah preached was the Word of God. He didn't cook the sermon. He didn't scratch the sermon up. He didn't develop it on his own as far as his own ideas. He preached, "Thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
He delivered the words of the living God. Notice this statement, called out, cried out. Means that he boldly, courageously trumpeted the word of the Lord. Jonah was not walking down the streets of Nineveh and saying, 40 days, God's judging. No, he proclaimed it.
Man.
40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Why would he cry out? Why would he call out? Because he had something worth hearing. They needed to hear what he had to say. I think we need to remember that what we have to say, the gospel that we have to declare, is something worth hearing. The 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said this about to cry or to call out. It suggests the manner befitting those who bear God's message. They should sound it out loudly, plainly, urgently, with earnestness and marks of emotion in their voices. Languid whispers will not wake up sleepers. Unless the messenger is manifestly in earnest, the message will fall flat. Not with bated breath as if ashamed of it, nor with hesitation as if not quite sure of it, nor with coldness as if it were of little urgency. The preacher is a crier. Our commitment to the Bible must be such that we stand and we know that what we declare is greater than manners of economics, government, fishing, whatever. What are we proclaiming? Matters of eternity. Life and death. That is the message that the church is to proclaim. Acts 4:31 says about the church, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. This must be our model. We declare God's judgment. Preaching is to be done with precision, with confidence, not timid, afraid, and unsure. If we go to people and we sound unsure about the gospel, then what are they going to listen for? We got to go and we must stand because what we speak is the truth. Jonah's message in verse 4 was active, not passive. He confronted them with a clear announcement, God will destroy you because of sin. The word overthrown used in verse 4 is the same word used to describe Sodom. That means that Jonah was saying, God is going to level this place off the map.
Amen.
Biblical preaching is confrontational. Biblical evangelism is confrontational. What did John the Baptist and Jesus do with the religious establishment? They confronted them. They confronted them about their legalistic hypocrisy. What about the apostles? You go to Acts 2 and Acts 4. Peter said, You crucified Christ. That's confrontational. And Paul told Timothy and Titus, preaching involves rebuking, confronting, exhorting, and admonishing. The message of judgment for sin is going to be confrontational. If we think that we can share the gospel and there be no confrontation of whatsoever, then that means we won't be sharing the biblical gospel. Because the biblical gospel is going to show people and declare to people they have sinned and they have fallen short of God's glory. The proclamation of the Word of God by God's men is always direct. I found this in a book of mine that was in it about preaching, and it's one of the best summarizations of where we're at now. I mean, the most popular people on TV are not preaching like Jonah, let's be clear. Okay? People like, and I'll call Joel Osteen and them, he's not preaching judgment. He says that's not his calling. He doesn't preach about sin. Well, but he hadn't been called.
Yeah.
But listen to this. What was Jonah's message here in verse 4? 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's confrontational. That's judgment. So listen to this quote. Noah's message from the steps going up to the ark was not something good is going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put in the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people, possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you. The two witnesses of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. No, all those men preached what? Judgment.
Amen.
Sin. And that's exactly what Jonah preached. But, if we leave with just judgment, then we have faith. Because Jonah did not just preach a message of judgment, but because of what he preached and the results of Nineveh, that means that he also conveyed mercy.
Amen.
And grace. God said in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We proclaim the judgment of God, but we also proclaim the grace of God and the mercy of God. The gospel makes clear that man is a sinner, deserving of God's holy wrath, and is destined for eternal damnation because of his sin. But there is hope. There is hope in the grace of God. And Christ died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin for all who would believe.
Amen.
And man's only hope is in Christ. That's God's mercy. So we preach judgment, and we preach grace. So that's the character of biblical preaching. We don't just preach grace and no judgment. We don't preach judgment. People ask questions, what do I need to be saved for? But if we just preach judgment, and no grace, no mercy, no salvation, then that's certainly not going to help. We preach judgment and we preach grace as well. And thirdly, what are the results of biblical preaching? That will be very clear. Not always do I preach and 120,000 people are saved. Okay, that happened all the time. But that's what happens here. But I can say this, that if we are faithful to the Word of God and faithful to our Lord, then He will give us fruit.
Amen.
And however much fruit He wants us to have, that is what He will give us. And we rejoice over any fruit. But notice what happened here. Jonah preached the message. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 5 really is a summary of what happens from verse 6 to 9. Nineveh responds with repentance and belief in God. The word believe there means to be firm, to trust, believe in. I've been asked before by people, do I believe that these people were saved, spiritually speaking? Or were they just delivered from punishment? I believe they were spiritually converted. And the reason I do is because that word believe there is the same word used in Genesis 15 verse 6 to describe Abram's faith. This was saving faith. What do we know about Abram's faith? Romans 4 describes it as an act of real faith whereby he was justified by God.
Amen.
What did these people do? It says they trusted God. They put their foundation in God. What happened in Nineveh? God Almighty sent a preacher. And God uses biblical preaching today. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 1, preaching is called foolishness by the world. But lost sinners are made new, washed by the Word through the Spirit's work when we preach, when we proclaim. It was not by Jonah's cleverness or his personality, but it was by the Spirit of God that led these people to do what? Put on sackcloth and fast. Fasting pictures the inward sorrow that they had. Sackcloth represents the outward appearance of sorrow. Sackcloth was dark, it was coarse, was usually made out of goat's hair, it was uncomfortable clothing. It was usually worn by these groups of people, the poor, the prisoners, and the slaves. This was not the garments that you wore for comfort and war. If you wore this, this meant this was all you had. The Bible says that prophets would wear sackcloth at times in order to call the people to realize their sin and repent. These people, from the lowest to the highest of society, put this on, and we see then in verse 6 that word reached the king. What word? The word of God.
Yeah.
The message of Jonah made it to the palace. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Can you imagine that scene in his throne room? The king with his royal robe, the most powerful man here. And the word of the Lord came from the prophet Jonah. And he takes his good garments and lays them to the side and wears the clothing of the poor.
Amen.
He wears the clothing of the slave, of the prisoner. And he declares what? He declares by that putting of that sackcloth, we have sinned. We have sinned. What made this man come to this place? This man ruled over Nineveh. He saw all the sin. He engaged in it himself. How could he come to this place? Was it by Jonah's soothing words? No, it was by the Spirit working through the proclamation of the gospel.
Amen.
Why would we think that we've got to come up with something else when from God's Word we see what is the answer?
Amen.
So a man of untold wealth put sackcloth on. Not only sackcloth, it says, and he sat in ashes. Verse 7. He issues a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn. Underline that word. Remember that word. Turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So not only do they fast, not only do they put on sackcloth, not only do they sit in ashes, but now they are to cry mightily. And they are to turn. Turn from their evil, wicked ways. The king said, we are in sin and we must plead and beg God for mercy. The word phrase evil way is used to refer to general sin or general transgression. It's a generic word used for sinning. But that then the word violence. The word used there is deeper and it describes the condition. The word violence means moral degradation. Acting in ways that would violate human decency. So we can just imagine what took place in this city. And he says, turn. See, that's the part of the gospel that's often kind of pushed to the side. It's just believe, but it's turn. Amen. Repentance. This is a 360 here. This is going a completely different direction. Amen. This is true repentance. He is saying we move from where? Our sin, and we move towards God. That's the definition of salvation, by the way. Going from sin and moving to God. Jonah had not come with some sugary message, but he had come preaching the straight truth.
Amen.
And he says then in verse 9, the king said, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king said, why would God not be merciful? We have repented. He sent his messenger to warn us. He said, 40 days, surely God will deliver us. This man's not questioning God, but he is pleading his case that he's got one hope, and that's God. His only hope is that God would be merciful and deliver him. What do we get from these words of the king? That we must proclaim God's judgment, but we also proclaim God's grace. We tell people through the Word of God, we have sinned. We have fallen short. But Christ has come. And we preach Christ. And we call men to what? Forsake their sin. And to follow Christ.
Amen.
That takes time. Good gospel presentation is not just going to happen in 10 seconds. It'll take time. Well, we've got time. You know, if somebody came and said, I need to be saved, we need to be willing to spend 5 hours with them. If that's what it takes.
Yeah.
Not that we're trying to manipulate them and make them just do something so that we get out of here, but that we go and dig in the Scripture and we proclaim it to them. Because that's what we've been summoned to do. And we want to obey our King faithfully. And then in verse 10, we're told when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them. And He did not do it. Does that mean that God made a mistake? In our human eyes, it seems that God changed His mind and took a different course. But we want to remember this. God knew what was going to happen.
Amen.
They were going to repent. Here's what we have to remember. God foreordained the means, repentance. And He foreordained the result, that He would not destroy them. God foreordained He would not destroy them. And He foreordained what they would do. That they would repent. We also see that God saw what they did. Doesn't mean that they worked their way to heaven. Not at all. But they showed fruit of what? True repentance.
Amen.
Exactly what John the Baptist called for. We must see fruit of repentance. We must see that repentance truly has taken place. These people were not putting on a show. They were not just going through emotions, but they had truly, truly repented of their sin. Because that's what? That's consistent with God's merciful nature. For Jonah says that down in verse 2 of chapter 4, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's the God we serve tonight.
Amen.
He is a holy God. He is a God of judgment. But God is a God of mercy. For He has been long-suffering with man. So, one man, one message, one method. That's exactly what we must have if we would see an awakening in our area. To be God called, summoned by the King, we are. And we've been given a message, the gospel of Christ. And there's a method, faithful proclamation. There's nothing that can replace the transforming power of the Scripture.
Amen.
And so may we be like Jonah, boldly proclaim it, boldly sound it, boldly trumpet it. Father in heaven, though Jonah made many mistakes, yet in his preaching there's much that we can learn from. Father, I pray that you would help me as a pastor, as an expositor, as a preacher of your word, that I would never attempt to soften the message, never try to tickle ears, but would preach straightly in a straight manner. Thus saith the Lord. We preach judgment, preach grace as well. Help us in our own families, our community, that we would see awakening, spiritual awakening in our midst. But we know what that takes. Faithful commitment to your word. I thank you for the commitment of this church in the Scripture. Father, I pray that it would grow and it would be stronger. Bless us, Father. Guide us through the week. Pray that our hearts would be nurtured by your word through the week. Help us that we be bright lights through the week. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.